Good morning. That Michelle girl can sing. And what a great song about a great God. Wow. What a great day. It's just good. I got stuff all over. I may need an extra little table here to keep my stuff here. Let's just stick that right down there. Don't let me forget that. Wow, it's good to be here this morning. It's good to have sung those songs, and we are blessed to be here with others who hold on to this one just incredible belief. We've come from talking about eyes that see, and eyes that see more like Jesus, and what would that be? And we've talked about one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing. Eyes that see. At one point, we talked about who Jesus ate with and how when we analyzed and considered and thought about who Jesus ate with, we learned a lot of things that maybe our eyes should be able to see differently. And we talked about this. I don't know if you'll remember this. Is kind of a throwaway point, but his last meal in Luke was the only meal that he didn't have great conflict. All of his meals, there was conflict. There was some kind of arguing going on or accusing or something like that. But not this last one. But the last one was a great moment where two guys who didn't understand suddenly got understanding. And it's the story of the two men walking the road to Emmaus after Jesus had died and after he was raised. And they were downcast. They were sad. They were defeated because they thought everything was over. And so today, we're going to talk about kind of their eye-opening experience, and maybe we could have one a little bit too. I always enjoy seeing who's going to show up here. And when I know some people are going to be gone, I go, oh, man. But, you know, I would trade Lori and Jordan. I would take them every time over Steve. Sorry, Steve, wherever you are. I know Vicky. I know you miss Steve, and I miss him too. But, you know, look. And so we come in just this group of people hungry for a word from God. And we're going to talk about this story for just a minute. First, let's pray. God, we sing hallelujah. We sing, and we want to sing for the glory of the risen King. And as we sang those songs this morning and listened to each other, we just were filled with hope. And God, we pray that today Your word would speak to us a strong word of hope, a word of power, that we might live life as you have intended it to be lived. In Jesus' name, amen. So, come back to that, Luke, in just a moment, but we're here today, and we sang songs today. We're here today because we believe something outrageous. I think seriously outrageous, something even you might say ridiculous and certainly revolutionary. We believe something that we've never experienced, we've never seen anything about it, we've heard about it from years and years ago, and we often believe the things we've heard a long time ago may or may not have been really real, or maybe they're just stories. But what we are here for, why we've come, is because we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And honestly, that's kind of crazy. We haven't ever seen that, but we believe it. And we show up week after week after week. Not just because there's a good way to live. We're going to talk about a good way to live. Not just because we enjoy each other's company, even though we do. Most of us enjoy each other's company. It's not just about that. It's because we believe this radical thought. Jesus was raised from the dead, and that means something to us. So back to these guys in Luke 24. So here they are. They're walking down the road, and Jesus, disguised, walks up next to them. I don't know what he looked like. They evidently had followed him. They knew what he looked like. They had seen him die. But he's walking beside them, and they don't recognize him. And they say, "What's going on?" He asks, "What's going on?" And isn't this kind of the cool trick? I mean, really, right? I mean, like, "Hey, guys, what's happening? What's going on in your world?" And he knows what's going on in their world. He knows, but he's just messing with them. And I love that we serve a risen king who messes with people. He's messing with them. What's going on? Because he wants to teach them something. And so, what's going on? He said, "Oh man, where you been? You don't know? Everybody knows." What? He's like, "What?" You know? He said, "Well, this prophet, this great prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was the one, but they killed him. And now it's over. My life was over." And maybe you've come to a point in your life where you thought, "Uh-oh, life is over. It's not worth living anymore. I don't know. What are we going to do now?" The way they say it in verse 21 of chapter 24, we had hoped that he was going to be the one. Then he begins to teach, and he begins to teach them, and he's asking them, "You know what? Come on, man, this is what it's all about, that this one you're worshiping is going to be raised from the dead." And they still don't get it, and they eat with him, and in this meal, they break bread, and then, boom, he's gone. I don't know. He does this several times in his life where all of a sudden he's just out of there, gone. And I kind of feel like maybe like, "Okay, Vicky, look around. Look behind you, Amanda." Boom, where'd she go? I don't know. She's just gone. I don't know if it was like that, but he was just gone, out of there. And then they say, "Wait a minute. Weren't our hearts just burnt? That was Jesus." And they ran back to Jerusalem, and they talked to the disciples. And this idea that he was raised from the dead changed everything. And at first, the guys didn't believe it, but he kept showing up. He kept seeing them, and he kept coming into the places where they were. And then everything changed from a bunch of scared guys who were hiding in a room, boom, to world changers. Something changed because he was raised from the dead. And so we're going to talk about that idea of the power of resurrecting, of being raised from the dead. There's a new kind of song out that's called "He is Resurrecting Me." Because he was raised, I'm going to be raised. We sang about this all morning this morning, really. But this idea is revolutionary, but this foundational belief comes to us in part of a larger story. And so today, look, they're back. Mike and Vicky both there. See? We were talking about how much you're like Jesus. Yeah, yeah, it was great. You just disappear from the room and nobody knows. I kind of am. So this larger story, okay? And we're going to end up back to this resurrection point that's so powerful, not just in our future life, but in our life today, right now, right here, this moment. But there's this larger story going on, and I want you to see yourself as part of a larger story. Your life is more than about just getting a job and, you know, like getting a job and paying rent and buying a car and taking a vacation and, you know, having kids and having them go to college, and you know, all that is more than that. You're part of a larger story. And so I want to break this down into several different movements, and I want you to consider these five movements. You can break it down into different ways, and I've done it several different ways. Other teachers have too, but today I want to break it into these five movements. And the movements are these: creation, attack. That's what you're going to write down, attack. I've used a different word. It could say the fall, but I don't like the fall. I'm going to say attack. Then rescue, then victory, and then eternity. Now, I want to talk about this in this way. Creation, if you go through the Bible, we're just talking about through the Bible, creation's happening in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis. And then the attack happens. Now, the attack actually happens before Genesis 3. Because the attack happened, the rebellion happened earlier. And you can read about this in Revelation, where Satan was an angel of the Lord. And probably before men were created, he was an angel of the Lord. But he rebelled because he wanted to be equal with God. And God threw him out of heaven. And so Satan, thrown out of heaven, decides he's going to do the best war he can back at God. He wants to get back at God. So getting back at God, what does he do? He attacks God's creation. And so he attacks Adam and Eve and all of us through them. He's attacking in chapter 3. So here we go. There's the attack. And that attack continues. Satan is attacking you. He's attacking me, attacking all of God's creation. And the next movement is the rescue. I call it the rescue that begins in Genesis 12 with Abraham. And he says, I'm getting ready to do something, and I'm through you, Abraham. I'm going to bless everybody. It's not about you. It's about everybody. And I've got a mission. I've got a plan. And that plan goes all through the Old Testament and all through to Jesus on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus wins. What we're going to call the next one is victory, the victory. The victory is a two-part victory. It's victory on the cross. Jesus says yes to God. I will, not my will, but your will be done. And at that moment, Satan was defeated. And then part two of the victory is the resurrection. 3 days later, he broke through death and the grave, and the tomb is empty. And this is where we're living right now. We're living in the victory stage of the larger story. There's going to be another time that comes that's going to be eternal life. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But right now, we're going to talk about these two guys, back to the two guys on the road. These two men, they misunderstood the story. They misunderstood the story. They had read it, they'd heard parts of it, but they misunderstood it, as many of us may misunderstand it too. And the deal is, they couldn't see beyond their own circumstances. They felt defeated. And the fact is that many of us, many people today also feel defeated when circumstances turn against us. Am I right? When circumstances turn against us, we feel we can't win. I just can't win. I just can't catch a break. My family's just such in trouble. The company I work for, it's not doing well. Our economy, our country, our nation, don't we feel like, oh man, Christianity is getting whooped, not only across the world, but even in America. What's going on? We're feeling defeated. Because we're looking at our circumstances, and that's these guys. They had the wind knocked out of them, and they're walking. Ah, oh, we had hoped this was going to be the one, but he's not. And so, going back, though, I want to talk about a little bit more about the attack before we get to the rescue and then the victory. Because these guys did not understand that what had just happened was victory. They saw it as defeat. God wanted it to be, and they eventually found out it was victory, and it changed their life. So, back to creation first, and I wish I had put a blank on your paper where it's creation. So where it's on your handout there between number 4 and number 5, you're going to write in creation, and we could talk, and I wish maybe we will in the future, quite a bit about the goodness of creation. Creation, you just write creation dash good dash very good, okay? And we're going to skip that today, but that's a foundational point we can't really skip. I'm just knowing that you know a little bit about that, okay? Creation, good, very good. Now to the attack. The attack has several elements, and again, I'm breaking it down today this way. It could be broken down in other ways, but the attack has several elements. First of all, it's global and it's personal. And so what I want to read to you straight from the Bible is Ephesians 2. And I want you to hear this, how Satan is at work today in Paul's day. This is after the crucifixion. This is after the resurrection. The attack is still going on. And so hear this. As for you, you were dead in your sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This attack is still going on. Satan is still at work. He's still at work. He says, all of us used to live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. The point is, the attack that Satan has made is against every human being that's ever born. And yet it's also just against you. You know, one of the horrible things, I sit behind Lucas every Sunday. I love this kid. The whole front row is my favorite, really. There sit among the goats. But I look at him and I know this is the hardest thing I can say today. He's under attack. His daddy knows that. He was under attack when he was still in his mother's womb. And so is Sally, so is Jeremy, so is Jordan, so is Jamie. We're under attack. Individually, Satan has a plan for Lucas. And that makes me angry. And he wants to take him out. This battle, this war, this attack is global. It's affecting every human being on earth, but it's also every person in this room. It's personal. And it's global. The next thing about it, it's spiritual and it's physical. I'm going to read from Ephesians 6, and you know, we've read this recently also. Our struggle, verse 12, is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The attack is spiritual, but it also impacts our physical bodies. We are sick, we are diseased, all the way from physical illness to mental illness. It's physical, but it's spiritual. Our enemy is a spiritual being working in our bodies to take us out. I'm moving on. The primary weapons that are used are deception and accusation. Satan's a liar. In John 8, it says he's a liar from the beginning, and he continually speaks his native language, which is lying. He's a liar. He's also an accuser. One of the things he does and one of the ways he attacks you is he accuses you of things that are not true. Here's one way he does that. Here's one way he uses deception and accusation at the same time. How many of you in here have failed at something? Come on, Michelle. Yeah. Okay, here's the way Satan works. You fail at something, and he begins to accuse you and deceive you that not only did you fail at an activity, but your identity is a failure. You're a failure. That's who you are. Okay? You did not only fail. Okay, you lied once, and now, you know what? You're a liar. He attacks, he accuses, and he uses deception to do it. The attack is ongoing, even in defeat. This has happened many times in wars that have happened over the course of human history, where a war is going on, and the war is over between two nations or two peoples, two groups of people, and yet some of the fighting continues. My dad was doing some research about the Star Spangled Banner, and written in the War of 1812. And the biggest battle in the War of 1812, even though you would think that it's pretty big that both the Capitol of the United States and the White House were burned to the ground, but the biggest battle was the Battle of New Orleans, which was fought after the war was over. This happens often. It happened in almost every war we know of where there was fighting, there was killing going on after the war was really over. The war was won on the cross and as Jesus was raised from the dead, but still Satan wants to take out as many people as possible. In his hatred of God, he wants to hurt God's most precious creation, you. And so even though the battle is won, the fighting continues. So this is really important now. The rescue movement that had begun in Genesis 12 with Abraham, every one of the attack elements, every one of those, the rescue overcomes. Every one of them. God is overcoming the spiritual battle. He's overcoming the personal battle. He's winning in the spiritual war. He's winning in the physical war. Every one of these, he's winning. And yet, often, we don't see that in our lives, okay? And we'll get to that in just a minute. Why not? Why don't we see that more in our lives? The rescue, overcoming all of the elements of the attack. God has addressed every element of attack in the rescue, in his rescue plan. I'll just give one example. One of the ways he did that is by giving the Torah, the law. Sometimes we look at the law as bad because it makes us feel bad, but really the Torah in God's mind was meant to be good. It wasn't complete. Jesus had to come for it to be complete. It wasn't complete, but it was meant to guide us, to help us fight the attacker, Satan. So how did that happen? Well, he gave us instructions. This is how you should live. Honor your father and mother. You're going to live. And if we did that, that's one of the ways the rescue overcomes the attack. Well, months of talk we could do about that, but I want to get to this. The attack and the rescue, they impact every part of your life. Okay, this morning we woke up. How many of us woke up this morning? Okay. Michelle? Yeah, there you go. Keeping you on your toes. We all woke up this morning. The attack was going on this morning. And I'm going to tell you this a little personal thing about me. For the last almost 8 months, I wake up having just really bad thoughts about myself. For several years, I've wrestled with depression, taking medicine, gone to therapy, doing my job, trying to take care of myself the best I can, but it's a battle that I can't win by myself. And so this is how it happens in me. It happens with different people in different ways, but in me, every morning as I wake up, I begin to think very negative thoughts about myself and my life. I mean, very negative thoughts. And some of those lead me to places of darkness where I'd rather not face the day. This is the attack. Every aspect of life. Now, there's a battle that's going on in me. It's spiritual. And God has given me the victory over the attack. And I'll tell you in just a moment how that happened even this very morning. The thing is, it's every aspect of life. It affects my family. It affects my relationships. It affects my relationship with you. The attack is happening. God is giving us the weapons to overcome it, the rescue. But very important, the victory has been won, and yet the war rages on. This is what Michelle sang to us about just a minute ago. And I want to get to this last point. Understanding the victory is crucial in order to fully experience eternal life now. And I want to say this. I want to add to the word eternal, right down there also kingdom life. Kingdom life. What does it look like? It's a great question as I was eavesdropping on the sheep in class this morning. If you're listening on our website, we have two groups of members in our church. They're called sheep and goats. I don't know where that came from, but I'm running with it. And so the sheep today, we're talking about praying the Lord's Prayer. And the idea, you know, was brought forward, this idea that really being in harmony with the will of God, there's power in that. And that's important. So I'm talking now about this idea of being able to experience eternal life or kingdom life now. And as we understand victory, what happened in the resurrection was that Jesus said, I'm going to make all the wrongs right, and I'm going to start with death. Death doesn't win anymore. And so what would life be without death? Because that's what he wants us to put our faith, our hope, our trust in, that he says, you're not going to live. You're going to die. You're going to be changed. This is what it says Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15, is you're going to be changed, but you're going to live. You're going to live past the grave. Some of us have had death sneak right up us and punch us in the face this last 12 months. Am I right? Death. And in the resurrection, Jesus says, no, death's not going to win. What else isn't going to win? Okay, what would it be like if these things were no more? Because this is what I believe kingdom life, eternal life, this is what life in the kingdom of God is like. There's no more death. Also, that means there's no more cancer. There's no more cancer. There's no more Alzheimer's. And just in the last few months, I've told you the distressing, the terrible situation my friend was in, where we thanked God for cancer that killed him because he was headed for Alzheimer's. You know, he was between the rock. He was between bad and worse. There's no more cancer. This is the kingdom of God I pray for every day. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I want no more cancer. That's what the resurrection says. That's what those two guys, when they ate with Jesus and all of a sudden they broke the bread and he disappeared, and they thought, oh, weren't our hearts burning with fire when we were with him? Because he was the risen Lord. Death is defeated. So is cancer. So is Alzheimer's. So is betrayal. So is broken hearts or hurt feelings. You always make fun of people who had hurt feelings till my feelings were hurt. Oh, your feelings are hurt. Wah, wah. No, when your heart, how many of you had a broken heart? And maybe still. You know what the resurrection means? No more broken hearts. We're done with death. We're done with broken hearts. We're done with cancer. We're done with Alzheimer's. We're done with divorce. You know, I want to stand up and say divorce sucks. We're done with that. That's not kingdom life. There's no divorce in the kingdom of God. We're moving forward. Now, is there divorce in our world? You know, of course there is. Why? Because the enemy is still attacking us. But when I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm praying against divorce, and I'm praying for God to come now, that his kingdom come now. There's no more injustice. There's no more when people will say, well, that's just not fair. Well, it isn't fair. There's no more of that. The only thing that's not fair in heaven is grace. You know, grace is not fair, right? Grace, the definition of grace is you're going to get something you really don't deserve. So it's not fair in your favor. In your favor, it's not fair. But everything else, injustice is over. Here's what's gone, living a resurrected life. Here's what's gone. Shame is gone. Guilt is gone. Regret is gone. These are the three demons that pound my heart every morning. Is shame and guilt and regret. And all of those, by the power of God's resurrection, they're gone. They don't belong in the kingdom of God. They're not part of the kingdom of God. I want to live in the kingdom of God, don't you? Did you want to live where there is no shame, there is no regret? But that doesn't mean the enemy doesn't come into my head and into my heart every morning and say, Bob, you, of course, are going to live a life of guilt. Because look at what you've done. You've done this. And Satan's reminding me of all the things I've failed at. And then he's calling me a failure. And God comes and says, that's not true. I died so you don't have to feel that guilt. I died so you don't have to live in regret. I was raised from the dead so you would have power over these things. There's no more sadness. There's no more depression. When I pray God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm praying against depression, against any kind of anxiety disorder, any kind of mental illness. I'm praying against that because in the kingdom of God, the resurrection, the power of Jesus, when we sing hallelujah, when we sing these songs of resurrection, we're saying that these things are gone. Is the battle still going on? Is Satan still taking people down? Does he still have evil plans for Lucas? Yes. But by the power of the cross and the power of the empty grave, we win. We're like the person who has a financial problem. And yet we know that next week, wait a minute, by the way, how many of you got financial problems? I mean, no, seriously, you got a financial problem, Michelle? Okay, she's making sure. I got financial problems. Some cause me great anxiety, really. How am I going to make it? Okay, we're like that person, but we know that next week I'm going to win the lottery. I feel okay, right? If I knew Monday I'm going to get a check for $25 million, am I going to feel okay today? You know, I might even go splurge at lunch. Have cheese on my burger. That's what I call splurging. you know, that's how we are with these other problems. Because I know that Jesus overcame the grave. So my circumstances don't control how I feel. The cross and the empty tomb. Anxiety, stress, and panic. Here's some things. Aging. Aging also is like divorce. It's, nah. I used to see people who are getting older and they have skin problems. And I would see this in my grandparents, you know. And their skin would kind of start shriveling up. And I looked down at my leg the other day, and I'm like, oh my gosh, my leg's just like my grandmother's leg we used to be. And I'm like, oh, I'm old. My body is going to decay. But worse than those wrinkly skin problems, I'm going to get other problems. And eventually, this body is going to die. But God's promised me a new one. Yeah, a new one. He's going to give me a new, let me read you something about it, okay? Just this new body deal. Because that's a lot of our problems. A lot of our old mental illness, all the illness, all the healing we're praying for. This is going to happen just like that check in the mail's coming next week. So is God and resurrection. And here's what it's going to be like. Philippians, love this. Think about this, okay? He says, I've told you often and tell you again that some people live as live like enemies of the cross. He says, but and their destiny is destruction because their God is their stomach, okay, and their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, okay? And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This old wrinkly skin is going to be gone. I'm going to have hair like Austin Corbett. That will be awesome, right? This is what's going to, my body's going to be transformed. And so is yours. And all the problems that ail us are over. The check is in the mail. It's coming. And it's coming soon. It's right. And so God wants us to live like it's happening. That's the kind of world he wants us to try and live in now. He doesn't want to wait till next week to begin living the kingdom of God life. He doesn't want us to wait for that time to happen. So what he's interested in us doing, and this is how I'm going to end with this, because I don't know even what time it is. I can go for till next week on some of this. But 1 Corinthians 15, the guys in Corinth were having a hard time, and some of them were saying, you know, the body's not going to be raised from the dead. We've never seen that happen. I know you told us Jesus did that, but we've never seen that happen. I'm not sure the body will really be raised from the dead. So Paul says, are you kidding me? If there's no resurrection of the body, we're wasting our time. And so then he comes down to these pretty famous words here in terms of Bible words. He says there's going to be a day, verse 54, for the perishable, that's this, you know, wrinkly skin, is going to clothe itself with imperishable. Imperishable is hair like Austin's. And the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? We just sang, or actually, Michelle just sang that, right? Death, where is your sting? She sang, the resurrected king has rendered you defeated. Remember just a few minutes ago singing those words, Michelle? The resurrected king has rendered death defeated. And then he goes on to say, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory. He doesn't give it to us later. He gives it to us now. When Jesus was raised, we won the victory. The victory was won for us. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the verse that's almost, I've never really focused on this verse. It's the last verse of the chapter. That's where usually period at the end of that, right there. Hey, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But then he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Okay, let nothing distress you. Let nothing trouble you. You lost your job. That's me. You got a divorce. That's me. You've done the unforgivable sins. That's me. Let nothing move you, Bob. Because it's not by your power to be good that you're made free, that you've won the victory. It's by the power that Jesus was raised from the dead. He says, so don't let anything move you. He says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So what is he saying? He said, let's make his kingdom come on earth. Let's begin to live kingdom lives now. How about let's be great forgivers? Kingdom life. How about let's be full of hope? Let's look for the good. Let's fight for justice, even though that great day is coming when God's going to make all things right. Let's fight against hunger, okay? Let's be kind. Let's fight against hate speech. Isn't hate speech just so despicable in our country today? Let's fight against that. What about racism? You know, it is bad news when we just have to wait for the gills to show up to have a racially mixed group. But I'm happy you're here. What about that? You know, the church is the Sunday morning is the most segregated time in the nation. That's what we say. What about that? That's not the way it is in the kingdom of God, is it? No. So, here's the power of today. It's an empty tomb. Our circumstances, we don't feel that right now. I'm still not sure, certain about what my paycheck is going to be 6 months from now. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm still a divorced man. These things are still happening. God still has evil intent for everyone in the room. I'm sorry, Satan does. Has evil intent for everyone in the room. But what I know is we serve a resurrected king. And because he is alive, I trust in his promise that he is going to resurrect me. Not after I die either, but right now. I'm going to live kingdom life today. Wow, God is good. Let's sing. The songs we've sung today already, as often happens, is just the beautiful way that God uses music to bless us. And I think to move us in ways that just words don't. So let's sing. We're going to stand up and sing together, and I'll have a closing little reading from C.S. Lewis.